Good morning and happy Sabbath, Wantirna Church. It is great to be with you, especially post-COVID. 2.5 years I got through without the disease, and I was ready for authorities to bottle up my blood and start doing tests to see how they can make a vaccine out of it. But thus, it was never meant to be, and the whole family got it. I think Naomi had it first, and then the rest of the family followed suit. And it took me about 4 days to get it, but I finally got it, and had the week semi-off. So I do pray for those who are going through some of this at the moment. It's rampant at the moment. It's everywhere. And so I'm just keeping people in my prayers. There's a lot of people who are sick at the moment. Let's keep them all in our prayers as we get through this very tough time of winter. Now, I am very excited to kind of carry on the series that we're going through this time. It's I call it the F4 series because I can't actually remember the four words off by heart. Can anyone remember the four words before I get into it? Facts, fables, formalities, and? Oh, well done, foundations. I'm not as good as you, Yosh. It's a very interesting series thus far, and we've gone through quite a lot of different topics, but today's topic is going to be super special. The topic, as you can see there, is once saved, always saved. The question is, if you were once saved, are you always saved? We're going to have a look at that, and hopefully we can come to an answer by the end of the message. But of course, before we start, I first want to welcome all the visitors. I'm looking around, those online as well, and then we're just going to invite the Holy Spirit into this place so that we can have Christ and God here with us today. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, Lord, we want to thank you so much for who you are. We want to thank you for the worship thus far. And Lord, I pray that the hearts have already been turned to you and that we are ready to just receive your message for today. We pray that you'll be with me as well, Lord. Of course, my throat is a bit shaky at the best of times, but today, Lord, I pray that you will empower me with your Spirit, that it may be your words and not mine. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Now, looking at this series and asking the question, once saved, always saved, I don't recommend you do this, but if you have a lot of time on your hands, then go for it. Sit down and go into YouTube and type in, am I once saved, always saved? And do you think that there is one or two answers out there, or do you think there's a variety of answers? There's quite a lot. In fact, while I was researching this topic, I wanted to know what the other denominations within our Christian umbrella think about this topic. And boy, oh boy, there are a lot of answers and there are a lot of opinions on this. Now, if you have the time, go for it. But I just want to maybe go through some of the ideas of what salvation is before we get into the crux and into the deep parts. Because there is a lot. If you call yourself a Christian, it doesn't mean really anything when it comes to your idea of what salvation is and how it applies to you and your Christian fellow friends. Even in Wantirna Church, I guarantee you. If someone came up to you and said, what do you think about the once saved, always saved? Or even better, what do you think about salvation? How do you get salvation? I reckon there'll be probably everyone saying, well, it's faith alone. But then after that, I guarantee you people will be saying different things. And we're going to be having a look at some of those ideas, and hopefully we can come to an answer as to what salvation looks like. Now, to answer the question, I want to do that straight away. If you're once saved, are you always saved? What do you think? No. No, you're not. And I'm going to say that right up to here straight away. But that's not the purpose of this sermon, even though it's the title of the message. When you're once saved, you're not always saved. We're going to have a look at that, but we're going to look more in depth into what salvation actually looks like. And I want to start with this image. These three crosses represent the cross-section of the Christian world today. On the left, you have the Protestant cross. In the middle, you have the, I think that's the Eastern Orthodox cross. And then on the right, you have the Roman Catholic cross. And they all represent different parts of Christianity. And if you looked at all those three different parts, they talk about salvation in a very, very different way. In fact, the only thing that really connects us when it comes to salvation and faith is that we believe that Christ came here, that we are all sinners, that we needed salvation, that we needed the free gift of grace. And so Christ came down to this earth and he gave his life so that we, as sinners, would have an opportunity to have the free gift of grace and eternal life. But that's kind of where it stops. That's where the commonalities stop between the three. I've only got a few minutes up here on stage, so I can't go across all of them. So we're going to be focusing, of course, on the Protestant side of things, where we find ourselves as Adventists. Salvation by faith alone. And the question, really, when it comes to salvation, is this. It's not how am I saved, because we know it's we accept Christ's sacrifice, faith alone, without works, and you have salvation. That is very clear. The question that we really need to ask ourselves is what happens next? What are the next stages after you have converted to Christ and you have become a Christian? So, just within the Protestant corner of the Christian world, we have a very big debate, and you may have heard this before, you may have not, but it's Calvinism versus Arminianism. And it may sound like a big theological debate, and it has for many hundreds of years. The Protestant Church has argued over this idea of salvation. Let me give you just a quick overview of what those two things mean. Calvinism, the guy on the left, Calvin, he argued that people are predestined to be saved. In other words, before you were born, before you were in your mother's womb, God had chosen you to be his people, to be his person, and that you had no chance to leave the salvation that he gave to you. In other words, once saved, always saved. Now, there's another part to this, which is the dispensationalism part. And what that means is that when you repent of your sins, not only do you repent of the sin that you asked to be repented of, but you are repentive of your past, your present, and your future sins. In other words, it's an insurance. When you get down and you say the right words or you say the right prayer, at that moment in time, you are saved forever. Now, does that sound like a really good way of doing Christianity? No. I mean, maybe our lazy hearts think, hey, that is really great to know that I can have insurance, that I can just say the right words and do the right prayer, and then suddenly I'm safe for life. That sounds like a good proposition to me. And so that is the Calvinist side of things. Now, if you find yourself on the other side of the argument, the Arminian argument, they basically said, that's a load of, you know. And we think that it's the complete opposite. That God could not just tell you that you were saved and you weren't saved and that was it for life. That you had the power of choice. And that God, even though he was a sovereign being, would allow you as a human being to make the decision whether or not you wanted to be saved. It was really up to you. God didn't really have much to do with your salvation at all. It was basically your choice whether you wanted to be in heaven with him for eternity. So this idea of these two sides of the argument of salvation, you find the two extremes, and the rest of the churches in the Protestant world find themselves in between this scale. Now, as the Adventist Church, we do have an official stance, and we find ourselves a little bit more on the side of the Arminian side of things. We as a church don't believe that once you say a prayer or say the right words that you are automatically guaranteed into heaven. But we are not necessarily Arminian in a sense, and we're going to be looking at that in a second. But just to make it really simple and clear between the two ideals, let's talk about it in AFL terms, yeah? Because that's what we understand in Melbourne, right? That's right. So, if you were a Calvinist team and you walked onto the field, you would walk onto the field already knowing that you would be in the top eight and in the finals before any result on that game. So you were confident in the sense that you walked in, didn't matter if you did the worst job in the world, you lost by 100 points, it didn't matter, you were in the finals. So you'd walk in with a confident strut. And it didn't really matter what happened, you were in. Now what kind of team would you say would be that type of team? Maybe what, Melbourne D's, Geelong, right? 1 and 2, I did my research. I was going to do rugby league, but no one would understand that, so that's okay. Now, if you were the Arminian side, then you would walk onto the field knowing that any little mistake that you make there could cost you your finals. Even if you lost by 1 point, it wouldn't have been enough. You had to win, and if you didn't win, you were out for that final period. Now, that probably sounds like more of the other teams. I looked on the ladder, and I said that's probably the Richmond Tigers, right? That anything that they do, they're kind of teetering on the eighth, that if they lose a game, then they would be under the finals, and they'd miss out on the top eight. So that's kind of the most simple understanding of the two salvation sides. And both of them have their positives, both of them have their weaknesses. If you were a Calvinist, then you would probably find security in the fact that no matter what you did in this world, sinful or not, you were going to go to heaven. Can you see problems with that idea? Can you see any problems with the idea that it didn't matter who you are, what you did in this world, that you were guaranteed eternal life? Yeah, well, you would probably feel a little bit prideful. You probably wouldn't take much notice of the sins that you made in this world. In fact, you may become more sinful because of it. But then you can see the problems on the other side with the Arminian side and say, okay, they go through a really hard journey because constantly in the back of their minds, they're thinking, am I saved? Am I not saved? They do a sin, they go and repent, and then they hope that God is listening and that he will cover you with his blood to be able to repent from that sin. And if you forgot to just mention one sin that you did, oh no, you might miss out on heaven. You can see the two extremes when it comes to this idea of salvation. And so the question remains, can you lose your salvation? Yes, you can. And we will see that. I want to show you some verses because this is the easiest question to ask. This is the question of the message, but it isn't the point. But I want to show you with some biblical verses. You may not be able to see them. It might be a bit hard, so I'll read them out to you. In Jude 24, it says this, "Now to him who was able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." There are some parts there that kind of allude to the fact that he will not let you stumble and that you are in it for life if you confess and you are with him. There are more verses. 2 Timothy 1 verse 12, "For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." That part there is turned into a beautiful song. We know these verses. And again, if you read them out of context and you read them just like that, you might be convinced that you are in it for life and you can't possibly fall. And then in Philippians 2:15, it says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." Some of these Bible verses allude to the fact that there is no possible way for you to fall away from God. But the beauty about looking into the Bible is that if you want to see the bigger picture, you just need to read a few more passages later. Whenever you read something, read it in context. Each one of these verses read in context actually show you a different picture. Let me show you the other side of the argument. In Jude 21, three verses before that verse, it says, "Keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus until eternal life." Wait, hang on. It says you need to keep yourself in the love of Christ. But in the other verse, it said that he's the one that's going to keep you. Let's have a look at some more. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. It says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Hang on. Didn't it just say beforehand that God is the one who's committed me until that day? And lastly, here in Philippians 2, verse 12, one verse before the verse previous, it says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling." Now, how can you possibly read in Philippians 2, the first part where it says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure"? It can be confusing at times when you look at both sides and try to understand where God is going with this. But I think you can safely see, just with the Bible verses presented, that God doesn't just keep you forever, that there is a part to play for you to actually come to the table when it comes to salvation. There are a few verses that kind of put the nail in the coffin here. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 to 2 says this, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you. Now, I'm going through this pretty quickly because this is not the main part of my sermon, but I want to be able to put away this question in your mind to say, if I am once saved, am I always saved? Quick answer, no. In fact, there is a pastor who has actually gone through the New Testament, and he says that there are more than 80 passages that tell you that you can lose your salvation, that it is possible. In fact, he says that every book in the New Testament says this exact fact. In fact, the best verse that I think is best to describe this idea of the dichotomy between Arminianism and Calvinism is John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do what? Nothing. When it comes to salvation, there is this dance. I call it the dance of faith, where they need to find a balance between the two. Because whenever you find yourself on an extreme on either end, there's always a positive and a negative. And in the Bible, it should just be positive. There should be something that tells you this is where God wants you to be and what wants you to understand. But here's the thing. I hope you can see that the question of once saved, always saved is the wrong question. In fact, there's more to it than this. And if you want to know where our church stands, I think we stand in a very good sweet spot when it comes to salvational issues. Because we have something that for some reason no other church has adopted. And it's called the sanctuary. I don't know if you've ever heard of this. If you haven't, please go have a look because it opens up this beautiful idea of the plan of salvation. But one part to this that for some reason the other churches have not embraced is the fact that in the sanctuary we know that Christ becomes a mediator and a judge. But the great thing about this is that he is a mediator all the way till your last breath. He only turns into a judge at the end of time or at the end of your time. In other words, as Adventists, if you are following Christ and you have a relationship with him at the most basic level and you put your faith in him and you remember that he is not judging you for every sin that you make like a lot of people, when they see, they look at God and they make a sin and then they feel horrible about themselves and then they go down and they repent and then they just feel even worse about themselves because they sin every single day. And it's just a constant journey up and down. But if you believe that Christ loves you, and that he is mediating you until the end of your last breath, then you realize a journey with him is only but positive. Even if you fall, you know that your loving Father is there on your side, not waiting to push you down every time you make a mistake, but there to lift you up when you fall. For some reason, this idea of God is not popular in Christianity. And it's because they only find one side or the other. They go on one extreme, but they don't realize that Christ is a mediator and a loving God. And even when he is a judge at the end of time, he still judges with love and grace. In other words, Adventists can live a life according to the fact that they can find assurance of salvation if you have a relationship with Christ. And still, we don't become cocky. We don't become prideful with that fact. In fact, we understand that because we can find assurance in that faith, we know that a judgment will still be coming, and so we are humble. And we stay humble of that fact, and we live according to that promise. Now, I'm going to take you through just a bit of a journey with some graphs. I love graphs. And I want to show you just the differences between the Calvinism, the Arminianism, and the Adventist idea of salvation. Here is the Calvinist idea. You have a conversion, which is at the cross, and suddenly you live in a life full of acceptance because you know that you're not going to fail. You know that nothing's going to happen to you, so you just constantly live in a state of acceptance and maybe a bit of pridefulness, that you are the chosen ones. The other side, you have the Arminianism side, where you can see the cross there with the conversion and you find acceptance, but every time you sin, you just go up and down like a yo-yo, like it's just a roller coaster ride. And you know what? When I look at that, I see my life sometimes too. Sometimes I find myself sinning and falling short and just feeling horrible about myself and thinking that God is probably just writing this in his record book, just waiting for the chance to judge me. But that's not how God works. And that's the Arminianism side. Oh, sorry. Now you're all awake. The last one, the Adventist ideal. You come to a conversion of Christ. You go into an acceptance, and throughout your whole life, even though you sin and you repent, which you must do, you still feel that assurance of salvation. The difference here is that you understand there's still a judgment at the end, and so you live a life of humility. Now, one of the best ways for me to understand this, because it can still be quite confusing at times, is to maybe give you an example of a marriage. All right, now I'm going to give you three examples of three different wives that I'm going to marry, okay? And I want you to find out which relationship is going to work out the best. Relationship number one. I walk into this relationship knowing that divorce is not an option. She can't possibly divorce me because I'm perfect. In fact, I've been chosen by God to be her husband, and no one can argue otherwise. And so I do whatever I want. I can chuck the wet towels on the floor every day, and she's going to love me. I can just go and do whatever I want, walk through the house with muddy boots. I can just talk to her the way that I want, and she's never going to leave me because I know that I have been chosen to be in this relationship, and no one can change my mind. That's relationship number one. Is that going to work out really well? What do you reckon? Men? Ladies? Okay, probably not. How about number two? You walk into the relationship, and from the moment you say, I do, you're worried about everything you're doing wrong. You think about the wet towels on the floor, and then you worry, is she going to divorce me now? Is it going to happen? Is this the day where I've gotten to the end of the line here? And I walk through the house with muddy boots, and I get smacked on the head, and I am lost because I know I need to go find another house. I'm leaving here. This relationship's not going to work. The marriage is going to break down very quickly. And then you're surprised because it goes back up and it's okay for about a week or two. And then it goes down again. And you go through this journey of a marriage where you're just in a constant fear of it ending and you moving out. Is that a good relationship? No, not really. Now think about this one. You walk into this relationship, you say I do, with the notion in your back of your mind that there is a possibility that this relationship may not work if you don't work for it. That there is a possibility that maybe, even though God has willed that you be with this person, that it may not work. And so you walk into this relationship humbly, doing the best that you can. And here's the point, to be intentional about loving your wife. Now, here's the big difference between Calvinism, Arminianism, and when I say Adventism, it should not be Adventism, it should be biblical. But I'm using Adventism because we're really one of the only churches who believe this, is that the point between all of the different ideas of salvation is where your intention lies. What is your target? What is the end goal of what you are trying to do? Arminianism and Calvinism both have the target of salvation, whereas we, as a biblical Christian community, should have a target for a relationship with Christ. No marriage is going to work well if you are constantly worried about divorce or you think that you are perfectly safe. But if you focus on loving your husband and your wife in that relationship, naturally you are safe because you are loving to the best of your ability each other. Can you see the difference, church family? Now here, let me just go quickly through this idea of this relationship with Christ. Because the reason why I said the question is a wrong question about whether or not being saved once, you'll be saved forever, or even the question of whether I am saved, which we've all asked ourselves that question. Our question always reveals our intention. If your question is, am I saved, then your target is salvation. Whereas if the question is, how is my relationship with Christ going, then your target is Christ. And I'll tell you why that's important in a second. I'm sorry about all these graphs, but it's a type of topic that I have to show you visually some of the things. On the left there, you can see the target is salvation. And so what happens in this idea of salvation, we talk about faith and works and how that kind of balances each other out. When you target salvation, your works come out of the target for salvation. In other words, you find a checklist, you look in the Bible to see what things I need to do to get eternal life, and you try and tick those boxes. So the works come out of the aim of salvation. What happens after the works is that your faith is shaped around the works that you do, and thus goes back to this idea of salvation. In other words, your faith is not centered around Christ, it's centered around just not going and missing out on eternal life, which sometimes we can do that because that's just natural. But if you switch the focus and you make the focus in the question, what's my relationship with Christ like? Then faith becomes the main target. And then what happens is that biblically, when you believe in Christ properly, salvation comes out of that faith. But notice where works are. After you have the assurance of salvation, works come out of that assurance. In other words, you do things not to get into heaven, you do things because you have been accepted by Christ. And there is a really big difference here because the focus really matters. Intention really matters. And I think this is the crux of salvation, is intention. Your intention needs to be on the prize, which is Christ. Now, if you've ever seen the story of the rich young ruler, you'll actually see everything that I've talked about play out in a few verses. If you know the story of the rich young ruler, we don't have time to have a look at it verse by verse, but let me remind you. This rich young ruler comes to Jesus and asks him this question: what must I do to inherit eternal life? So it's the question that we're asking right now. Am I saved? What can I do? What needs to be done? Now, we can obviously see that this man was aiming for salvation and not faith. Now, you want to see the response of Jesus. What happens when Jesus hears this question? Does he say, well, you know what? You're on the right track. You're doing okay. Look, don't worry about it too much. Just keep going the way that you're going and you'll be okay. What's the response of Jesus to the rich young ruler? He tells him plainly, he says, this is what you need to change in your life to get back on the right track. And so when we talk about this story, we can kind of see that there is faith that comes into play because he is coming in genuinely wanting to know how he can be a better person. And that's not a bad thing. But Jesus says, you've got to try different. You've got to do something different about what you're doing. And this whole idea of works, we always fall away when we see that faith is what brings you salvation, but then we don't even bring works into the picture. It's part of the process. You know, it was only last year, and I'm always constantly aware of this, where it was the year of sickness for me. I went through two big surgeries, and of course those who are here went through that journey with me. My second surgery was called a fundoplication, which is basically a major surgery where they, mess around with your stomach because I had problems with acid coming up and really just destroying my throat. Even till now, it is still affecting me. It was really, really horrible. And so for those who have been a part of major surgery, for those who have gone through general anesthetic, right, you understand that you have to go under, right? And so there's a sense, no matter how big or small the surgery is, there's a sense of faith that you're going to wake up again, right? Yeah, those who have gone through this realize it doesn't matter how big or small it is, the fact that you're going to sleep and someone else is taking control of your body and you not knowing whether you're going to wake up or not is a very scary thing. But I want you to notice something. Those who have gone through these surgeries will realize that once you wake up and it's all successful and everything is done, is there anything else that you have to do to make sure that it heals well? Or can you just get up and walk? Is there anything else that has to happen after a surgery? Yeah, of course there is, right? The surgery is the part that they remove, they change, they fix. In other words, when you wake up, you're fixed. But there are still weeks and weeks and weeks of recovery that still has to happen for you to actually get better. When I woke up, I couldn't move for 2 days out of my bed. For 2 weeks, I was only allowed to have liquids, and it had to be like watery liquids. It couldn't even be soup. Then the 2 weeks after that, I could only have liquidy, kind of mashy food, mushy food, like baby food. So for 4 weeks, for a whole month, I couldn't touch a solid. Now, has anyone ever had to do that before? It's horrible. And the first food that I wanted after the 4 weeks was a kebab, right? It was not the best decision. And I suffered completely because I thought that 4 weeks, I'm fine, I'm going to go hard. I wanted KFC. My wife said no because that's the worst thing that you can have. So I went in the middle and had a kebab. Bad mistake, right? So what happens is that there is still a recovery period of time where you have a list of things that you need to do to make sure that you recover well. Now, here's the thing. If I thought I could get up after the next day and just walk, or if I could think that I could eat a solid within the first 4 weeks of my recovery, I would have really destroyed my insides. I would have really messed up what the surgeon had done for me. Now, I hope you can see where I'm going here, right? Because I had no way and ability to do the surgery on my own. I couldn't stand into a mirror and just open myself up and do what I needed to do, close it up, and then I'm fine. I have no power to do that. I'm powerless. The surgeon had to do all the work for me. But notice that there was a part that I had to play after the surgery was done. And the same thing is said about a conversion with Christ. When you are converted, Christ does all the work. That's why it's faith without works brings you salvation, because he is the one that has the power and the authority to be able to do everything that you need. You can't do anything. You're powerless. But the beauty of this is that Christ doesn't just let you go and say, live your own life how you did before. He says, I have a list of things that I want you to do to make you better, to make you a better person. And if you don't do them, that's your choice. But you are the one that's going to suffer. And so you can see that there is an aspect of works that comes into play even when faith is what saves you. And it's this balance of faith and works. But I want to leave you just with one more concept. I can see the time, and I don't want to keep you for too long. Oh, I was supposed to show you this verse as well. Let me share with you this verse. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Matthew 10. It's exactly what we're talking about. The focus, where your aim is. Have a look at this quote from C.S. Lewis. He says, no man knows how bad he is till he has tried very hard to be good. And it is a very profound statement because he made the statement during World War II when the British were fighting the Nazis, Germany. And he actually uses two examples. He says, if you want to know the strength of the German army, you don't surrender to it. You don't lie down or hide in your houses. You fight it. And once you fight the enemy, you realize how strong the enemy is. He also uses the same analogy with wind. He said, if you want to know how strong wind is, you don't lie down and take it. You stand up and you fight it. Now, the reason why he uses this analogy is he said, because a lot of times we talk about faith and salvation and how works needs to come out of your faith and salvation. And we always demonize people who try to do good because they want salvation, right? The rich young ruler here, we look at that story and we go, that's a really sad story that he came in. He wanted a list of things to do to be better, and he walked away sad. The Bible says that he walked away discouraged, and we just think that's a really bad, sad story. But in actual fact, I believe that it's actually a story of hope. I think there's a reason why he was the rich, young ruler, because he had a lot of life left to live. And I believe that the rich, young ruler, if he kept trying to figure out how to earn his own salvation and to do his own works, he is going to find that there is a point in time where he realizes he's got no power at all to do anything for himself. And sometimes the only way to get to that point of total dependence on God, to know that the works that you do are not earning yourself any salvation, but the works you do come out of the love of Christ that he gives to you, is to fight against God first. And to actually see how powerful he is and how dependent you are on him, sometimes you first need to do good works to maybe try and earn salvation, but then realize that you can't do anything on yourself because you are powerless. You're weak. You don't have the power to be able to save yourself. And so if you are on a journey of self-discovery, if you're trying to understand salvation, if you are trying to work your own salvation, I implore you, learn from what you are doing. And hopefully you will understand that if you keep fighting against this God who was powerful to save, who does all the work of salvation, you will realize that God is the only option and that you have just got to stop trying, accept Christ for who he is, accept his free gift of grace, and understand that what you do in this life is not to earn you to the place of heaven, but it is a gift of thanks back to God for what he has been able to give to you. Everything that we do is from God. All the power to be able to do anything of any good, God could do without us. But he asks us to do it because he has first saved us. He did all the work. He died on the cross. He took the sins. He gave us the gift of salvation. And he asks us now to do good for him because of what he first has done for us. So let me end with this. Are you once saved, always saved? No. We know that. Can you lose your salvation? Yes, it is possible. And the Bible even talks about the fact that if you are a Christian and you've understood and known the truth for a long time, that you are held at a higher standard than others. But the question that we ask is not an objective theological question. It is a subjective question because we just want to know, am I saved? Will I be in heaven? And that's okay. That's a question that we all ask sometimes. But let me leave you with this thought. Many people don't actually want to be saved. They just want to be safe. Don't be safe. Because those who will be in heaven, those who will actually be received by Christ, are people who have given their lives to him by not being safe. Remember, Matthew said, if you try and save your life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you will gain it. Focus on Christ. Don't make the target and the goal just getting to heaven and ticking all the boxes. Make the target a relationship with Christ. Don't worry about whether or not you're going to be in or out, because when you are in a relationship with Christ, just like in a marriage, if you focus on the person and you love on them as much as you can, you're fine. You are in a secure relationship and you'll receive everything that God promised to you and more. God bless you all.